First John chapter 2, we got all the way through verse 11. We're flying through this book, I know. Verse 11, just to bring you back up to speed. Before I do verse 11, remember that John is going to give us three tests. These are tests that you and I can take. Remember, they are pass, fail. You either pass the test or you fail the test. The first test was the moral test. Do we love? And the second test was the second test was the social test. That's do we love. The first test was the moral test, and that's how are we living. The third test we won't get to tonight. Did you find it yet? Did you read through this chapter 2 and find it? I don't think we're going to get there from here. But there's a third test coming up. The moral test, the social test, and there's one more. See if you can find it. We'll cover it, hopefully, Lord willing, not next Friday. Maybe Friday after that. Next Friday is the 4th of July. Unless you're listening to this on radio or on tape, then next Friday is whatever it is in your neighborhood. I had to throw that in there. Helps Kristen. Verse 11 says, he that hates his brother is in darkness. That's present tense. That's right now. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter what I do. If I hate my brother, I'm in darkness, even right now. And walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So you remember that these are pass, fail tests. Do we love our brothers and sisters? Are we walking in obedience to the Word of God? Now, he's going to continue on, and he says this in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I mean, that needs no explanation, huh? Little children, you know, when you and I come to Jesus Christ in faith, when we're born again, we are born as brand new babies. Spiritual babies. Now, you might have been in your teens when you accepted the Lord, in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. A good friend of mine was 66 when he accepted the Lord and became a pastor after that. Whatever age you are doesn't really matter. As soon as you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're now a baby. Little children, I write to you. Why? You're brand new babies. And one thing I like about this, he says, I write to you because your sins are forgiven. Do you remember when you accepted the Lord? Maybe it was long enough ago to where it's hard for you to remember. But do you remember? I didn't know a thing. I didn't know where Genesis 1:1 was. I didn't know where John 3:16 was. I didn't know what the numbers meant. When they said, here's a verse, look it up, John 3:16, I didn't know what the 3 meant. I didn't know what the 16 meant. And I was 22 years old. I had not ever been in Bible study. Ever. So if they said, open your Bible to Genesis, I would have said, okay, where is that? Is it in the Old Testament or the New? And people would have mocked me and laughed at me. Those guys didn't. They said, they took my Bible from me, opened it for me. It's page 1. Ah, Genesis. Got it. I can remember that. But you know what I knew? I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You know, when I got born again, when you got born again, maybe we didn't understand all this big theology that everyone debates. But you know what we knew in our hearts? Jesus Christ has forgiven me. My sins are washed away. And the old hymn says, my night is turned to day. Do you remember that day when you were born again? You're a baby in Jesus Christ, but this you knew. Didn't understand it all. Didn't put it all together in your head. I just know I'm saved. I went to work the next morning. I told people, I'm a Christian. You are? Yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. What's the difference?
between you now and yesterday. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? I don't know. Jesus died and shed his blood and I'm saved. That's what it means. I couldn't debate them in open debate there even in the office, but I knew that my sins were forgiven. I write this unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Jesus died, shed his blood on the cross. Maybe you've just been born again recently and you say, I don't know much. Here's what you do know. Your sins are gone. When Jesus comes back to take his church, he'll take you too. Maybe you're not one of those Christians, but I've had plenty of Christians tell me that they have a recurring dream. They dream that Jesus comes back and leaves them. Go back to Jeremiah and read through what God says. God says, let them false prophets have their dreams. You've got my word. His word says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. You come to Jesus, you're born again. Well, he says, I write to you fathers. Fathers would be what you and I call, guys and girls alike, you could say. Really, the idea is mature believers. We are supposed to be, you and I, that are Christians, we are supposed to be growing in grace, growing in the things of the Lord, growing up spiritually. And as you mature, he says, I write to you fathers, when you're maturing, you're leading others to the Lord as well. You are sharing with others and you're leading others. So probably many of you, I hope, I'm pretty sure, many of you are spiritual parents, meaning you've shared the Lord with someone and they've actually accepted Jesus and you're like a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to them. Maybe you shared where you work and one of the guys, one of the girls came to the Lord. So you have a spiritual son or spiritual daughter. I hope that you have spiritual grandchildren and great grandchildren. I hope it just keeps going on and on, but I write to you fathers. Why? Because you have known God. Reverend Willis, I've told you about him. When I met him, he was 93. 93 years old. He had been preaching since he was 15. That means 78 years. He preached his first sermon at 15 years old there in the great Welsh revival over there, Wales. And he preached his first sermon at 15 and hadn't stopped when I met him at 93 years old. But the doctors were telling him he needed to slow down. The doctors were saying, you need to slow down, buddy. And he had a nurse, a full-time nurse that would come with him. She was just a little bit mentally slow. And so she was hired on, his family hired her. And her job was to just take care of him night and day, 24 hours a day. And so when he would finish his teaching at the conference, they would help him off the stage and she would walk him to his room. It would take them well over 30 minutes to get this short distance to his room because he just moved in slow-mo. He was 93. He was tired. But when he got up to preach, you couldn't tell. And, you know, I got to spend a lot of time with him. He had a stroke while he was there at the conference. And the pastor looked at me because I was assistant and said, get in the ambulance. Don't you dare let him die. So I rode down the mountain with him and stayed in the hospital with him for over half a day. We talked. He didn't die, by the way. I'd ask him questions. I'd say, well, one of the questions I asked him, this guy's 93, he's been doing this since forever. I said, what do I call you? Do I call you reverend or pastor or whatever? And he smiled. He was a tiny little man. And he smiled at me from the bed there. And he says, young man, you call no man reverend until he reaches 99. I'm only 93. I am not reverend. He said, you can call me brother. I said, I have a real problem with that. Could I just call you Mr. Willis? He goes, sure. Mr. Willis, what do you think about this? And you know what he would say? My father says, and he would quote me something from the Bible, or our father says this, or, you know, the father
This is what he has to say. Almost everything he said to me was, my father says, the father says, our father says. Each time I would say, well, this is what I remember reading, and I remember this out of Matthew. And he'd say, you know, my father says this. And you know what? Why am I telling you that? Well, let me read it to you. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him. This man at 93, he knew the Lord. He knew him as his father. You could tell that these guys talked. It was Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, when he taught us at the Bible College, there at Calvary's Bible College, there he was 83. And he said to us that he was going to have to slow down his traveling. The doctors have told him, you're 83, and the heights, the airplane and the altitude causing troubles in his system and in his head. Pressures, and his ears were having trouble. And the doctor said, you're not a kid anymore. You're 83. You're going to have to quit flying so much. You're going to have to slow down your pace. Why am I telling you that? Because he would say, this is what our Heavenly Father says. This is God's Word. And he knew the Father. But notice something. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, children, verse 13, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, listen, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. See, I remember Mr. Willis. He was just tired and had to cut back at 93 years old. I remember A.E. Mr. Wilder Smith. The doctors were saying your physical body cannot keep all this flying around. You've got to cut it back. And I remember him saying something to the Bible College students, to all of us. He said, you are young. Doctor's telling me I've got to slow down, but you don't have to. You're strong. Isn't that what we just read? I write to you, young men, because you are strong. You notice that? And the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. You know, as you get older, Pastor Chuck Smith, he is slowing down now. It's up to you and to me to carry this on, because we're young, we're strong. As you grow up in the Lord, maybe you're at the place where you're getting up in years, and the doctors are saying you have to slow down, or your body is saying you've got to cut back. But there are some of you, young men, young women, you're strong. And the Word of God abides in you. You have to take it from here. You've overcome the wicked one. You realize the devil will try to trick you. You understand to keep yourself humble and not to let the devil get you locked in. Because this has to continue on. Mr. Willis has gone home to be with the Lord. I think that he died at 96 or 97. Mr. Wilder Smith has gone on to be with the Lord. And I think he was 86 or maybe 87. And I write to you, young men, because you're strong. You don't have to slow down. You don't have to. At least not yet. Someday your body's going to tell you to. Someday your doctor's going to tell you to. Someday it's just going to happen to you too. If the Lord doesn't hurry up, it's going to happen to each one of us. As you get older, things hurt and you're not even using them. You get up in the morning, I get up in the morning now, and I start walking and say, my foot hurts. I did nothing to it all night. This didn't happen when I was 21. Nothing hurt, ever. You'd play football, you'd go out and beat your head against the wall, and you'd be like, I feel great. Well, nothing in the head, but you know, you can't hurt anything there. The Word of God abides in you. Take the Word of God out, because you can. You're young. You're strong. The Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. That doesn't mean you don't sin. What it means is you realize as you grow that you and I need to remain humble, and that we need to be aware, we need to pay attention, and we need to keep this going. It needs to go on. Mr. Wilder Smith is finished. He's at home waiting for us. Mr. Willis is finished. He's at home waiting for us. We have other great men and women of the Lord who are now getting up in years. And they're not finished, but they're cutting back. They're slowing down. I hope you're not depending on them because they're so great to keep it going. I hope that you are growing strong and you're taking it out to where you work and where you go to school and to every opportunity you've got too. In verse 15, he says, do not love the world neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love God too. Jesus put it another way in the Gospels. You can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. No one can. You can't wholeheartedly do it all. Neither can I. You sooner or later are going to have to give yourself to one or the other. You can't do them both. I talk about this. I've told you this story before, and it is funny and it's embarrassing, but it's the truth. And it was a lesson that God used in my life. It was a stupid lesson, but it works for me. Stupid lessons are usually what I learn from the best. I hope that you're smarter than that. And I was just this young, handsome guy, single, far out, funky, and free. And we were up there working for the navigators, and they have a man-made lake called Eagle Lake, right up above the castle. And it's a beautiful lake up there in the Rockies, up in the mountains. And we were up there, a bunch of us singles. I think it was a singles kind of retreat, and there were about 50 or 60 of us. And we were going to have a canoe race. And it had to be boy-girl, because you're single. You know, they're trying to get you married off. That's how they do singles things. Hey, are you married? No. You married? No. Hey, you guys want to come to dinner together with us? You know. So it's boy-girl, and the rule was this. One of you had to know nothing about canoeing. And, man, there was this good-looking girl there. Well, there were a lot. But, I mean, one of them I kind of singled out, you know, being godly like I am. You know, men don't usually chase after women when they're totally saved, but I did. I had a lot to learn. And I just kind of walked right straight up to her. You know, I'm kind of shy, but I was able to overcome that for a moment. And I said, do you know anything about canoeing? She goes, not a thing. I got my partner. I didn't ask her. I just grabbed her hand and pulled her over to my canoe. So she gets in the canoe. And she knows nothing about canoeing. And I say, don't do it. It's a race. We're going to go across the lake and back. Don't do anything because you might mess me up. Just don't do anything. You don't know anything, right? No, I don't know anything. Don't even put your paddle in the water. You just will whip them, me and you. I put one foot in the canoe and I had one foot on the shore. And the canoe started drifting away from the shore. And I'm not strong enough to hold it with one leg, and I'm slowly doing the splits, and she's doing nothing. What an obedient woman that girl was. I mean, she looked worried. She's thinking, oh no, but she's not helping me, and you know where I went. I mean, I went just in the water. You can't keep one foot in the boat and one foot on the shore and stand up. You can't do it. Trust me. I'm speaking from experience. Some of you are trying that, though. He says, do not love the world. And you're trying to keep one foot in the canoe with someone who doesn't know how to handle it and one foot on the shore, thinking that you can really, in your own strength, hold these two together. Man, they won't stay together. You are going down. You cannot serve two masters. You will cling to one and hate that one, or you'll run over here and stick to the shore and stay away from the canoe and never get to ride with this pretty girl. But you can't do them both. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The word is cosmos. When we're talking about world, you look in the Greek, the word is cosmos. The word itself literally means an ornament, a beautiful ornament, cosmos. Because they say the word was used by the Greeks, and the language was chosen by God himself, because they say that the Lord took this beautiful earth and hung it there in our galaxy as like a beautiful ornament, like a decoration. So the word cosmos was used or chosen. We use a form of that word when we use our word cosmetic to make beautiful or to be an ornament or to beautify. Cosmos. And we use a form of that in cosmetic. The word could mean the entire universe. Instead of saying the whole universe, you could say the cosmos. The word could mean the earth itself, the dirt and the trees and the rocks and things. Or the word can be used to mean the ideals and the beliefs and the systems of this present world. That latter, or the latter definition there, is what is being used here. When he says don't love the world, he's not talking about you're not allowed to love beautiful sunsets or love mountains or love desert or love snow or whatever you have. Those are beautiful and God created them. He's not saying don't love that. What he's saying is don't love the ideals, the beliefs, or the systems of this world. Don't love the world. He says, now that you know your sins are forgiven, now that you know the Father, now that you've overcome the wicked one and the Word of God abides in you, don't love the world or the things that are in it. Okay. Now that you know your sins are forgiven, now that you know the Father, now that you've overcome the wicked one, now that the Word of God abides in you, where will you go from here? Where do you go from here? God has called me and you out of Egypt. When you go back and you read through Exodus, you see, well, Genesis and then Exodus, you see that Egypt is a type of the world. When God saved my life, when I, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, when I was given eternal life, God took me out of Egypt, out of the world system, placed me into His kingdom. And so if you want to see the constitution of the kingdom, you go and read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount, the constitution of the kingdom of the Lord. You live a whole different way there in this kingdom than you do back in the world. You live differently here than you did back there in Egypt. God saved us and He called us out of Egypt. Now, how many of us are thinking about going back? I mean, where will you go from here? Now that you know that your sins are forgiven, now that you know that the Father Himself, now that you've overcome the wicked one and the Word of God abides in you, where will you go from here? You're out of Egypt. God's called us. In the book of Acts chapter 7, you can find it in verse 39, but remember Stephen's sermon. One of the things he amazes us by saying is this. When Moses had gone up to the mountaintop to receive the law and the commandments, the people, because he was gone 40 days, the people thought, we don't know where he is. He's been gone too long. Maybe he's dead. We don't know what's happened to this Moses cat. We need something. Build us a golden calf. We need a God. Stephen says, in the wilderness, our fathers turned back to Egypt in their hearts. That's Acts 7:39. They turn back to Egypt in their hearts. We've been called out of Egypt. That's the world and the systems and the ideals. We're called out of that. But sometimes if you and I are not careful, we could go back in our hearts. Oh, you may not go all the way back in, but in your heart you go there. You know, first it's a heart, then it comes out in actions. Jesus says, if you look upon a woman to lust after, you have committed adultery in your heart. This continues on, something's going to come out of this. If you hate your brother without a cause, you are committing murder in your heart. This keeps going on, it's a hard thing, it's going to come out somehow, some way. You first go back to Egypt in your heart. And where your heart is, where your treasure is, your heart is, and then soon that's where your mind is, that's where everything is. Now most of us, not all, but most of us have spent years of our lives learning how to live in the world, haven't we? You get born again and you think, well, I can't say that. I shouldn't do this. I mean, you start going, wow.
you know how to do it when you were back in the world. You remember those days? I'm not trying to freak you out or anything, but you know how to live in the world. Remember that? You know how to be a part. What are the terms we use that sound cool? Street smart. Now that's cool. You'd get out on the streets in Las Vegas and watch these kids. You can tell they're up to no good. It's about 1 a.m. See two young girls walking down the street, 1 a.m. I'm in a police car going the opposite way of them. I see in my rearview mirror, car pull over. Can't tell how many guys are in the car, but there are more than two. The girls, they talk a little bit. The girls get in. Flip my lights on, me and my partner turn around and pull this over. It's 1 a.m. What are these two little girls? I think they're about 16. And to me, those are little girls. To you, they may not be, but I'm old. Pull them out over. Pull everybody out of the car. You got three teenage boys. You got two teenage girls. The oldest one might be 17. All right, everybody out of the car. What are we doing? It's 1 a.m. Do your parents know where you are? Why are you here? And these three boys start talking. And the term that we use in the world is street smart. In other words, they know the ways of the world good. They're good at living in Egypt. Are you street smart? I went to a Greyhound bus station in Southern California. And my dad was going to do some traveling. So my dad and I went down there and I walked up to the window to buy a ticket. I said to my dad, "You sure you want to do it? Why don't you fly?" "No, he wants to see the country." On a Greyhound bus, you'll never live. I walked up to the window. And the lady behind the bulletproof glass inside the Greyhound station, there's a little round thing she talks through. You've seen those. She just looks scared to death. I said, "Could I get a ticket?" She goes, "Sir, you're the wrong color to be in this bus station." I said, "You got to be a color? Will I pick one? I mean, give me a clue. What are we talking about here?" She said, "You're not very street smart." I thought that was a compliment. "Thank you very much. I'm not here to mug someone. I'm here to buy a ticket. What do you got? You know, wait in line?" And there are all kinds of people that are swarming around. And are you street smart? When God called us clearly out of the world. Another term that we use, we like to use it as a positive. So if someone has said it about you, please don't be offended. How about this one? The guy really has a lot of business savvy. All that means is he's a louse and a weasel. He's a thief. He could probably do Enron if it hadn't gone under. Doesn't mean you can't be good at business and be a Christian. You didn't hear me say that. So quit misquoting me. We're talking about worldly practices, worldly ways. What do we read? "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You've got to pick one or the other. We can't do them all. You put your foot in the canoe in the boat and you tell me what happens. See, the old saying is still true. The ship is made for the sea and the ship is put into the sea. But woe to that ship if the sea gets into it. Yeah, that boat is meant to float, but you don't want the sea to get into it. You know what's going to happen. We are in the world, but we are not of it. Now, the world doesn't care about you. The world does not love you. It took me a while to figure that out about life because I kind of grew up thinking the world was really looking out for me. And it took a while to understand that no, they weren't. The world doesn't love you and it is not looking out for you. You know, I hear this a lot. I need to make something of myself. That's a worldly standard, by the way.
I can't make something of myself. As soon as I come to Jesus Christ, you humble yourself to do that. You cannot make yourself anything. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and in due time, He will lift you up. But I came out going, well, the world likes me, and the world will appreciate me, especially if I could get an education. I could make something out of myself. I could go back to Egypt because that's where all the colleges are that are really, really important. I could go back there and I can get an education, a college degree, and then I could make something of myself. A spectacle. You can't get anywhere. I hear it. I hear it still. You can't get anywhere without a degree anymore. Are you kidding? You can't do that. You've got to make something of yourself. And of course, you are free to choose whatever college or university you want. Because this is America. Free to choose. Most Arabs come here because they're free to choose. It's America. They hate America. But if you want to make yourself something, you got to get an education. That's what we're told. Every degree, though, everyone without exception, no matter where you choose to get that higher learning, everyone has basic requirements that you don't get to choose. You cannot choose. We will tell you you're going to take this. And so I went to college, not long, but I did go. And the first year they said you got to take psychology one. Psych one. Sounded cool, I thought. And I'm a Christian, but I if I want to make something of myself, I've got to take the classes. They tell me, if you want to pick the major of being a underwater BB stacker, you still got to take Psych 1. I want to be an underwater BB stacker, so I thought, what do I got to do? Well, you got to take your first 2 years, you got to take these Psych 1. I get into psychology class, we're going to talk about psychology. They pull out things to show you whether you're colorblind, and I kind of like those. Having a lot of fun, and of course, the psych teacher, young teacher, she made the statement, God did not create the earth. The people that think that are mentally, they're psychologically messed up. And this is in the 70s. Can you imagine what she's saying today? Though, of course, the whole class agreed with her, well, except for one. That went over like a cement bicycle. But I took Psych 1, then you had to take Psych 2. Then I had to take English Comp. And they're teaching me English Comp, and part of that is you have to write, and then part of that is you have to listen, and so they're talking about the Bible as literature, and it's not to be taken literally. I didn't agree with that. I didn't do well in school, got good grades, but just didn't do well. Because I'm saying, wait a minute. No, it's good literature, but it's much more than that. It's the Word of God. No, it's not to be taken literally. It's just, that's garbage. And here we go. You know what we're hoping we can do? We're hoping we can raise our kids up to be so smart they can outsmart all the professors. Let's give them arguments. Really? How long will it take to change the college system? A fool can ask more questions than a wise man can answer. And those fools that are teaching, question after question after question, until finally you're going to go, well, that one I don't know. Got him! Only took 3 weeks, but we got him. No proof to the whole class that you're a fool. No matter how long they take. What's going on? They lied to me. The world doesn't care how I'm doing. I wasn't making something out of myself. They were making something out of me. Is it wrong to go to college? I think you need to pray about it. I had to take philosophy. About the second day into this thing, she mentioned Plato. I thought, I know that one. There's Forco, Spuno, Knifo, Plato. I know this. They didn't appreciate that. I didn't last long in that class either. Had a ball in school. Go to college. Make something of yourself. And this is always added to that. And don't let this Christianity get over your head. You know what they're telling you? Go and become all the world can make you. But don't give yourself completely to Jesus Christ. Stick one foot in the canoe. But keep one foot on shore. Don't be a fool. That's what they say. Christian?
love this world and the things that are in it. It's a command, a direct call to come out of Egypt and stay out of Egypt. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you do love the world and the things that are in it, here's what will happen. You will want to be something in the world. That's what will happen. Somehow your heart will go. You'll want to become something in this world. Someone important in the eyes of the world. Make a name for you. Make a way for you to be known or to be seen or to be something according to the world's standards and what the world has got to say. Yet God's word tells us the opposite. Humble ourselves. But you say, I want to make something of myself. I want to get all that I can get out of this life. I want to be all I can be so that everybody knows. You want to make yourself something. I think probably inside us all, that desire is there. Is that a bad desire? Well, you have to answer this question. I want to make myself something. According to whose standards? According to the Lord's or according to the world? If you can answer that question honestly, then you'll see whether it's good or bad. Gods of the world, you know what? I think we've compromised when it comes to loving the world. I think we're all guilty of it to some degree. We've become part of the world system. The church definitely has, and we are the church. But we're trying to make it look spiritual. We're trying to give it a spiritual look. If you could give it a spiritual covering, then it kind of looks better. Jesus says, the outside is clean, but the inside is, you wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. You dress up really nice and holy, you Pharisees, but the inside is full of dead men's bones. We've compromised. We're trying to make it look better. And so what the world does is the world hands out Grammys. And we think, all right, we're holier than that. We hand out Dove Awards. We're still trying to be something. We're still having superstars. We're still having the ones who are important in eyes instead of humbling ourselves down. We're still playing the same game. We just give it another name, and it feels better that way. Is there anything wrong with doing music? No. Is there anything wrong with being good at it? No. But you see, the point isn't to be recognized and to have a name. The point is to minister and to serve to the Lord. And the ones that are doing it the greatest, many of them, you'll never know who they are because their names aren't on anything anywhere and you don't see their pictures and they don't get awards. You know, I've noticed this over the years. What's popular in the world doesn't take very long. It's always behind. But what's popular in the world becomes popular in the church usually. If it's popular out there, give it some time. It'll be popular in here. The dress code, it's a little slow, but it makes it from out there into the church. It's slow sometimes, but you can count on it. I think that the applause of people is the goal of the world. I think the church should be different. Our problem is we're in some areas taking the same road. We have our superstars, and none of us talk about it, but we do, don't we? There are superstars in the church. There are multi-millionaires in the church that made their money on television and radio and whatever. And there are superstars in the church just like there are superstars in Hollywood. Something's wrong with that. We copy the world's system. We copy the world's ethics. We copy the world's entertainment. We copy the world's philosophy. And we even copy the world's goals. Wouldn't it be great if the church did something first for a change? Would it be a thrill if the church set the standard for something? One of the young fellows at Bible college asked me, he said, I really feel God's calling me into
the area of directing and making movies. He said, is that bad? I said, absolutely not. That'd be great. Get out there and do something so well that it blesses God and blows away all the secular competition. Do it so well that they'll have to say, let's try that ourselves. Usually the church copies their special effects. Go do some special effects that aren't offensive to God, that would bless him and that everybody else would copy. Is it a sin to do well at what we do? No, see, that's our problem. We're afraid. We see something that works and makes money out there. We try it on in here. It's no good. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I have a question for you, and then we're going to get another verse, I promise. How much are you yourself, and we all have, I have to answer this, you have to answer, how much are we, you and me, how much are we investing into the world? Have you ever thought about what your life is like? How much are you investing in the world? How much money? How much talent? I know the church is loaded. Not just this, but God, the church, the body of Jesus, is loaded with ability and talent. God has called men and women and young people from all over the globe, and the church is loaded. How much of the money is spent on the world? How much of the talent? How much of your time? How much of your efforts? How much of your sweat goes toward loving the world? Cheat, lie, steal, get by. Take care of number one. Strong survive. That's the way life is. Jesus says just the opposite of all that. It's a definite call to separation. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says this. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're different. We're a peculiar people, called apart, set aside. We've got gifts. We've got talent. We've got money. We've got energy. We've got time. There are things that we can do for the kingdom. If you're a writer, I am convinced that you don't have to write a Harry Potter book. I am convinced with all my heart, those of you that are writers can use your imagination, and it would not offend God in the least to use that imagination. And you could write something that would be so imaginative, so amazing, yet it wouldn't offend God in any point at all. And you know, God came to this earth to show us how to do it. Remember Jesus walking. Just to show us how to do it. He was good. He was smart. He was gifted. He's God. And he showed us just how to get it done. And he was humble. And he served his father. They tried to make him king, remember? He fed the thousands and they tried to make him king. He wouldn't allow it. Jesus did it all God's way, not the world's way. He was in the world, but not of it. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is dying, passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. The world has three things to offer you. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's all you're ever going to be tempted with. That's all the world has got to give you. That's all. That is nothing when you think about it. Nothing. You see in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil is tempting Eve, you see all three very clearly. The lust of the flesh. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it's good for food. That's good for my body. I could eat that. That would be good for me. Lust of the flesh. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. That's really pretty fruit. That's some, you know, of all the trees in the garden, we're not supposed to eat from this one. But I think this is the best looking fruit of everything out here. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. This is the best fruit. It's the best looking. And then finally, it was desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. I could eat this. It'd be good for my body. I really think this is beautiful fruit. And I'll eat this and I'll be smarter than Beanhead. We call him Adam. lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Do you remember? The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. He was tested of the devil after he had eaten for 40 days. If you're Son of God, you're really hungry, turn these stones to bread. Those stones, you could look at them and they're rounded. They look like the little loaves. And he hadn't eaten in a long time. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. See, that's the lust of the flesh. You're starving. Eat. That's food. Just turn them to bread. Satan took Jesus to a mountaintop and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. This can all be yours if you'll worship me. Lust of the eyes. Got the lust of the flesh? You're starving? Just get food for yourself. It's good for your body. Lust of the eyes. Take a look at all that could be yours. I'll give it to you. You just worship me. And finally, he took him to the top of the temple, up the highest pinnacle, and he said, jump off. No harm will come to you. You jump off. The scripture specifically talking about you says, won't even let you stub your toe. You jump off, the angels will catch you before you hit the ground. That's what God's word says. That'd be the pride of life. You're so special. You're so important. You jump off. God never lets you hit the ground. Jesus was tempted with the very same thing that Eve was tempted with in the garden. The world never throws anything else at you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all the world has to offer you. And he says this, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. That's all the world can give you. Jesus says, what good is it if a man, a person, gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What good? You have nothing. He says, the world is dying. Literally, when it says the world is passing away, it is literally dying. The world system, even as we speak right now, it is winding down. It is dying. It has got a disease that cannot be cured. It's on life support, but it's not going to last much longer. The world is dying. Now, why would you want to hop into and make yourself something in that kind of thing? Why would you want to even become part of it? You know, that's like saying this. You and I are going to head out to where we're going. We're going to take a trip, maybe over to Seattle. And we're there ready to get on the plane. And some guy walks up to you and says, you going on this plane? Yeah, I am. You know something? I just want to tell you. Just want you to know I got a bomb here. I got it past security. I got it here. I'm going to, after we've been flying about 30 minutes, I'm going to blow that plane up. And you say, I'm take my chances. I'm going anyway. Okay. It's your life. Throw it away. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? You'd at least tell security, this guy says he's got a bomb. I mean, wouldn't you do something? Come on. You know you would. Scream, faint, change your mind. Why wouldn't you do that about the world then? If the world is dying, why would you hook up to it? I've had this said to me. You're giving up a future because you've chosen to go into the ministry. You could have made something of your life. Now you're going to live off of other people. You could have become something. You're gifted. You've got brains. And you're throwing it away to go into the ministry. A friend of mine on the mission field, his parents told him, we always knew you'd come to no good. We knew you didn't have the ability to make it in the world. And so you've
run and you've hidden, and now you live off the money of other people. You could have made something of yourself, but you never would apply yourself. And more and more and more young people at the Bible colleges, at the seminaries, are being told, when you finish this, get out and get a real education. Just in case this ministry thing doesn't work, you got something to fall back on. You think about all those things. That's what the world is saying to you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What will I do from this point on, knowing my sins are forgiven, knowing that I know the Father, knowing that the Word of God abides in me, knowing that I've overcome the wicked one? What will I do from this point on with my life? Is it wrong to go to college and have a job? Not at all. But you see, we're to be in the world, but not of it. The world's going to tell you to make something of yourself. God is going to say, humble yourself and let me make something of you. Give your life to me and let me use you. The Lord says his eyes run to and fro on the earth, just looking for someone who is willing to be used. And when he finds that individual, he shows himself strong through that man or that woman. And the Lord constantly is looking for who will allow me to use them. And Paul said, Saul, what would you have me to do, Lord? And you'll see man and woman after man and woman, young person, all the way through to this very day, who have said, I belong to the Lord. He'll make me what he wants. Is this anti-education? No, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I don't think the Bible is anti-education. I don't think the Bible is anti a lot of things that people say it is. But I think that you and I have got some decisions to make as we worship just for a few minutes. Where are you? Where is your heart? Where have you been? Where are you going? It's time to seek the Lord. Because most of you, from what I can tell, you're young and you're strong. Some of us are slowing down. Some of us, the doctors are saying, have to quit. Some are happy. But some of you, it looks like you got another good 2 or 3 years under your belt. Pray about it. Just go back and read through those few verses again and just see. Seek the Lord. Let's bow our heads.